good with the title. But today I want to talk about knowing Jesus' will, God's will for your life. I was raised that way. I've told you before, I've known of Jesus and Christ and God and the church, even though I kind of had a mixed up life in a little bit, you know, a very legalistic, judgmental church, but they still preach Christ, and I praise God for that. And since I was can remember, my mom especially, my dad to some extent, but my mom also would talk to me about God's will. She would pray with me about God's will. She would emphasize, what does God want in that, or do you think you're doing what God wants in that area? And then she would talk to me about that. So since I was so little, since I can remember, my mom had those thoughts, and the church obviously did that. I was in Sunday school and raised and all of that, and they talked about God's will for your life. Kim's the same way. Her parent, dad was a minister, and her mom, and so they talked and brought her up the same way. And so I'm blessed that way. And I've been praying that way pretty much through every stage of my life, although there were some times, I have to confess, when I didn't want to know God's will for my life. In fact, I knew God's will, and I still didn't want to know God's will. And so there were some moments in my life where that was the case. I knew what he wanted, and I didn't want to go that direction. So that's the case for some of us at some point, but we need to, you know, we need to know God's will for our life, because that's important. And it's challenging sometimes to know God's will, or to be praying for God's will and to not know what he wants, because sometimes all you get is what? Silence, right? Sometimes it can be very frustrating, because, God, I want to know what to do in this situation or in that situation. And if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes that's a little challenging, because it seems like God is just quiet. It seems like he just isn't telling us, this is what I want you to do, Martin. Now, we want some handwriting on the wall, right? We want some direct answers to some very specific questions. I mean, Moses got a burning bush, so is it too fair that we don't get anything? You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was trying to persecute the church, and he got this blinding light and got knocked off his donkey, and so he was spoken to, literally, had this conversation recorded. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Or maybe that'd be a little creepy for you. I get it. I understand. Another person I thought of was Jonah. He had a giant fish. He was out of the will of God, and God sent a giant fish to get him back in the will of God. I don't think I want to spend 3 days in a giant fish, but you know what I mean. Did you hear about that huge shark? What was it, 24 feet or something? 23 feet caught on Long Island, just up the island a little bit. It's pretty cool. Look it up. It's pretty neat. They're keeping it in this little thing so they can, you know, get it out safe to wherever it needs to go. And how would you like to be that guy? Yeah. So it can be challenging, but honestly, sometimes there's a lot of silence that happens when we're trying to figure out God's will for our life. So this is a big deal, largely because the product of our life, the sum total of our life, is really defined by the decisions that we make. Does that make sense? Basically, our life is the sum total of the decisions we make, and we want to make the best decisions, don't we? I've never met anybody that says, oh, I'm just good with, you know, mediocre decisions. I suppose there's people like that, but we normally want a great life. We normally want the best life that we can have, and we're largely to blame for that. I mean, we can have circumstances in our life that was bad. We can have bad things that happened to us in the past. We can have things that when we grew up with certain people or whatever, maybe our shoes were too tight when we were a kid or whatever. But it's how we respond to those situations. We're still held responsible for how we respond to those. We can become a victim, right? And we can go one direction, or we can be a victor over our circumstances, and we can respond differently to those circumstances. So largely, not completely, but largely, our life is a sum total of the decisions that we make, how we respond to life. And so when it comes to knowing what God's will is, he created us. We believe that as a Christian. He created us, and he knows what's best for us. And if that's true, then we need to know what his plans are so that we can apply them to our life. Now, Did you know that life is too short to make a lot of bad decisions? Do you realize that, and I read this last week, a week before, I think I shared it in Starting Point as I was preparing for this message. A 30-second decision that we make can take us 30 years to recover from. Think about that. A 30-second decision that we make, you go, man, I wish there was a undo. Don't you love that undo button on the word processor or on the computer program? Just click it and whoop, you can go click, 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 and go back like 6 or 8 times, right? I got mine set to the maximum, like 30 times or whatever, because I make a lot of dumb mistakes on my computer. Don't you wish there was just an undo button on our life that we could just press? But there's not. A 30-second mistake can take us 30 years to recover from, sometimes even longer. So it's so important to know what God wants for us. It's so important to make the wise choice. We talked about that several weeks ago, about making the wise choice, not the best choice, not a good choice, but the wisest choice. That's so important. So one reason you're actually here at church, isn't it, is to learn how to make better decisions in life, how to make better decisions in relationships, how to make better decisions figuring out what God wants in your life. That's one reason that we're in church, how to make better decisions financially, how to make better decisions in our career. And God's Word has those answers. God's Word has those truths for us. And where he doesn't specifically maybe answer it, we can take it, those answers from Scripture, and we can surmise and find the wisest decision that God wants us to do, that plan that is best for us. And that's what this series is all about, how to make the wise choice, how to make know what God wants us to do. So we all need to be praying what my mama taught me to pray. God, what is your will in my life? God, what is it you want me to do in my life? And maybe you're not a guy or a girl today or a woman that believes there is a personal God, and you're just here at church checking it out. Maybe you're not sure about that. But I would challenge you, what could it hurt to pray a prayer, God, what would you have for my life? You just think you're speaking into the air when you talk, but let me tell you what, even if that's true, what can it hurt? But let me challenge you with this. God loves to answer that question. He loves to answer that question, as we'll see as we go through this. God has invited you to call him Heavenly Father. Think of that. The God that is infinite, the God that this entire universe cannot contain. In our community group this week, we talked about the infinitude of God, how infinite God is. In our community group, we're studying the attributes of God, and we learn that if you have a painting like this painting, somebody created that, you know, that's a picture, I guess, that's not a good picture, but somebody created this, but you don't see the artist in the picture. The artist is not in the picture. You might be able to see something about the artist in that picture, but you're not going to find the artist in that picture. A sculpture. You can see a magnificent sculpture, but you're not going to find the artist of that sculpture inside of the sculpture itself. And the same is true with God. The universe cannot contain him. The universe may have things in it that glorify God and that are incredible about God, but you're not. God is bigger than all of that. God created it. He is infinitely greater than all the universe put together, and it cannot contain him. And this God that created all of this, this infinite God, he invites you to call him Father, Heavenly Father. He invites you to have that personal, intimate, close friendship relationship with him. He invites you to know that. In addition to that, he invented communication. God invented communication, which makes him the master communicator. It makes him the greatest communicator ever, and he knows how to communicate with you. And he wants to tell you his will for your life. Because he created you. He knows the best paths for you. He knows the best plans for you. He knows the best way for you. And he wants to communicate that to you even more than you want to listen. That's why it was so important last week's assignment, just to learn how to rest in Jesus, just how to learn to be still and be quiet, because sometimes he's got something to say to you. And I'm not saying God's always going to speak audibly. In fact, it rarely happens. I don't know that it's necessarily happened to me, but you'll have thoughts. You'll have ideas come into your mind that if you're not quiet, you know, we live at great speeds, don't we? The speed of life today is faster than ever, with our phones dinging and our stuff going off and our email coming up. And how many ways can you communicate? I mean, our church now has Instagram. I never thought I would be on Instagram posting stuff. And we have Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and LinkedIn. And that's just four for the church. And I'm like, please don't add any more, right? I don't think I could manage it. But God knows how to tweet you, your heart. He knows how to get through to your life. He knows how to do that. We, our challenge is being quiet enough, being still enough to hear it. We need to rest in Jesus. If you didn't get last week's message, listen to it. It goes back to the fundamentals. So, today I want to explain to you the context for discovering God's will. Last week we talked about God's will appearing many times in Scripture. And we give you a list of different things that are God's will. The New Testament uses this phrase, God's will. Basically, if you took all of the ways God's will is used in the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, if you classified them, theologians have done this, they basically fall very neatly into three categories. Three categories, very, very neatly. You have the providential will of God. You have the moral will of God. And you have the personal will of God. If you took every time Scripture says, this is the will of God, love one another as I have loved you, if you took all of those, they would fit very neatly into one of those three categories. So I want to talk to you about the providential will of God today, the moral will of God, just to give us an understanding of what these things are, and then the personal will of God. And if we get really honest with ourselves today, really honest, right? You feel a question coming on, don't you? If we get really honest with ourselves today, which one do we really want to know about? The personal, right? Let's get selfish for a minute. We want to know, God, what do you want me to do? I don't know about this whole providential will of God. After all, what even is that, the providential will of God? That sounds like you're not going to find that term in the Bible necessarily, but right there, I mean, some theologian coined that term, and it's a little bit like textbookish, don't you think? I mean, what even is that? And the moral will of God, that sounds like something I just would rather stay away from, doesn't it? But the personal will of God, that's what I want to get to. That's what I want to find out. But here's the challenge. That may be the one we're most interested in. That may be the one we want to care about the most. But guess what? The clearer you are with the providential will of God, and the clearer you are with the moral will of God, the easier it is to discover the personal will of God. The more you know about the providential will, the more you know about the moral will, the more you're going to know about the specifics of what God would have you do in his in your life. That's the truth. So we need to talk about those other two before we get into the personal will of God this morning. The providential will of God is a little bit like a dad. Don't you just love being dad? I love being dad. I'm not talking about all that. We're going camping, Appalachian Trail with my two boys. We're going camping. I got three sons, and the other one's too busy now. You know, he's got a life and all. And we're going camping. And that's going to be a fun. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real dad stuff. Who controls the remote control in your house? I'll tell you who controls the remote control in my house. It's dad. We're going to, hey, give me the remote. Okay, we're going to watch. But dad, we're what? No. I'm changing the channel because what? I'm dad, right? You get it? So the providential will of God is just like that. God's got the remote, and God can change the channel. Why? Because he's God. He doesn't, is it fair? I don't know. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. He's God and he can do it. Is it fair that dad can watch whatever he wants on TV and we have to just do it? Maybe not. It doesn't matter. He's dad, right? Makes sense? This is how it is with God. There's just certain things in life that are going to happen. There's certain things in history that have happened just because he's God. Because of his providential will, he set these things in motion, and it doesn't matter what you do about them. It doesn't matter if you resist them or you don't resist them, if you go with the flow or if you swim upstream. It doesn't matter because they're going to take place. They're going to happen. For instance, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God said, Abram, I'm going to raise up a nation out of you. Providential will of God. It was a special group of people, eventually called the Jews. In fact, many nations came out of Abraham, but one particular nation in particular was special. And God preserved his word. And if you've never visited a scriptorium, I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. It tells you exactly how the word of God, unlike any other book in history, was preserved with such incredible, how do you say, carefulness, care, and painstaking detail and procedures and all kinds of stuff. And he chose one race of people to do that. He chose one race of people and said, David, little shepherd boy, teenage boy David, you're going to be king. I'm going to anoint you king over my people Israel. And Saul, he was the king, and he said, I don't think so. I want my son Jonathan to be king, and I'm king, and I have the remote, and I'm going to make Jonathan. And God said, No, my remote's bigger, and we're going to make David king, and I'm not going to make Jonathan king. You get it? So the providential will of God. And King Saul fought for years and years to try to kill David. Actually got the whole Israel army to chase this one little shepherd boy to try to kill him, and he couldn't succeed because of God's providential will. Paul, the other Saul. Saul was Paul. That's a whole different Saul. You have Saul in the Old Testament. You have Saul in the New Testament. Saul becomes Paul, okay? I know it's confusing, especially if you're new to church. Just forget all that. But Paul in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he said, listen, before he was a Christian, before all that, he said, listen, I can destroy. He went to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he says, I can destroy this new thing called the church. You give me a little bit of money, give me some arrest warrants, give me some soldiers, and it won't even take me any time at all. I'll just go wipe it out. I can do that. Because he was really zealous, it says. And so he set out on a journey, and God said, I think God has a sense of humor. I think he just kind of laughed at all that. And he says, I'm going to take the very thing that set out to destroy my church, and I'm going to use him to build my church. That's the providential will of God. It doesn't matter. And in fact, when Paul got confronted by Jesus, he says, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? In other words, you're kicking into the wind. Why are you doing this? You can't fight me. Because it's the providential will of God to build his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't be able to stand against it. That's powerful, because that's the providential will of God. The church of Jesus Christ, I'm so excited about the church. I love the church. It's my passion. You should be. You're a preacher. But listen, even before I was a preacher, I loved the church. This is what God is doing on earth now. We, you and I, have the message of eternal life to take to a lost and dark world. God doesn't use any other influence on earth to share the message of Jesus Christ. He uses the church primarily on earth to take that message out into the world. He could have chosen angels. He could have birds right in the sky every morning, the gospel. He could have chosen a million different ways, but he chose you. And he chose me, and he called us the church. And he said, I want you to take that most amazing message of my love out to the world. I love the church, and nothing can stop it. Stalin tried to stop the church. The Apostle Paul tried to stop the church. Did you know in Russia when Stalin did that, there was heart, not many churches, but he tried to stomp it out. And now there's so many churches in Russia. I've been there. I've seen them. It's incredible. Just all over the place, crosses all over, all over. It's the same thing with Nero. Nero burned the city of Rome and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to blame it on the Christians. And then the whole public perception will go against the Christians, and they will stomp out the church. Do you know how many, we did this math for us during the Christian series. I don't remember now, but there's like thousands of churches in Rome, not just one or two. He did not stomp out Christianity. He did not stomp out the church, because I will build my church, the providential will of God. The providential will of God does not hinge on the will of man. Doesn't matter if you're for what God's going to do or against what God's going to do. He's going to accomplish it. In fact, if you stand against the providential will of God, like Nero or Hitler or other people, he will just mow you over, because it's what's going to happen. And here's the very cool thing. God invites you, and God invites me, God invites us, he invites everyone to participate with him in the providential will of God. You can choose to get on board with what God is doing and be a part of what God is doing, like being a part of the church, like inviting someone to Jesus. Every time you take one of the invite cards and you go invite someone to church, you are being used by the providential will of God, get this, to build the kingdom of God, to build up his church. Does that not give you a new excitement to take invite cards and pass them out everywhere you go? That is so cool. We are invited to be a part of the providential will of God. But people play a role either way. You realize the unfaithful are also a part of the providential will of God? Think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, Moses said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, they're too busy building the pyramids, and I can't let them go, and we're not going to let them go because I'm Pharaoh. And God says, my remote's bigger. And they eventually sent away all the Israelites out of Egypt. He ordered them out, and he gave them treasure to boot. He paid them to leave, basically. That's the providential will of God. Saul tried to kill David. Paul tried to destroy the church. You can be on either side of the providential will of God, but it's still going to happen. When men and women lean into the providential will of God, they win. They win. There is a peace that comes over us. There's an incredible humility that comes over you when you participate with God in the providential will of God. It can be breathtaking. You cooperate with God in what he's doing, and it can absolutely be mind-blowing. A starting place for discovering God's will for your life is to understand the providential will of God. This is what he will do with or without you, and you are invited to participate. And this is a starting point. We have a starting point on Monday night. That's not the subject, God's will. It's a whole different thing. But this is a starting point for knowing what God's will is for your personal life, knowing God's providential will, knowing what he's doing in the world, knowing how he wants to accomplish that, is a starting point for knowing the personal will of God in your life. Now, the moral will of God is a little simpler than that. We're not going to spend so much time on that. This is pretty easy. This is the general moral and ethical code that is given to us by Scripture. The do's and don'ts, if you will. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 is a great example of the moral will of God. Make sense? That's a good example. Another example is the two commandments that Jesus gives us in Matthew 22, 39 through 40. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on just these two commandments. That's the moral will of God. If you obey those two, you obey the whole moral law of God. Make it pretty easy, right? Check that one off. No, not quite. So we're to obey the laws of the land. That's part of the moral will of God. Did you know that? We're supposed to obey the authorities that God has put over us. We're supposed to, for it is the will of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorance of foolish men. Did you know God loves to silence foolish men. That's pretty cool, right? It's his will to do so. Here's one. It is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Here's a good one. That you should avoid sexual immorality. Did you know that? God wants us to avoid sexual immorality. That's part of his moral will for you. It is God's will for you to forgive. God said, "You forgive, lest ye forgive, you will not be forgiven." So that's part of God's moral will for us. We don't have to pray about these things. Sometimes people spiritualize. I was on the phone with somebody, and I guess I teach against this. I teach you shouldn't say, you know, if I offended you, if I hurt you, if I did something dumb, you know, please forgive me. You can't have ifs, buts, and maybes in your confession. It really doesn't. You're right. I know I made you really angry, but, right, that just takes everything away. I don't know what I did to this woman. I really don't know. And this was a long time ago, and I had her on speakerphone because she was kind of talking to Kim and I both, and I said, well, I'm sorry. If I could do it over again and do something different, I would, and I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? And she said, Kim will remember, she said, I'll have to pray about that. No, you don't. You never have to pray about forgiving someone. It's commanded. That is not a suggestion. And so that's one of those things. You don't have to pray about the moral will of God. Should I let her move in even though we're not married? No, the answer is clear. That is a no-brainer. It's right there in black and white. It's pretty clear. So unlike his providential will, the providential will of God, the moral will of God, you can resist that. You don't have to do the moral will of God. There's some pretty serious and most of the time dire consequences to not doing the moral will of God, especially eternal consequences if you just blow it off completely for all of your life. But you can resist it, and God will allow you to resist it. In the first one, the providential will of God, he's got the remote, and it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter if you think it's fair. It's going to happen because he's God. The moral will of God, he's saying, this is what I want for you. This is the best plan for you. This is how you should live life. But you don't have to. You can choose to disobey me. You can choose to go a different route here. So unlike the providential will of God, you can resist it. You can do something different. Now here's the thing. And I told you this earlier. You have the providential will of God, the moral will of God, and as you get to know those two, I can't believe this thing. Rob, it's doing it again, the screen. We worked on that all week last week. You know, IT guys, Rob, and it's still messing up. Sorry about that. Let me turn this off and we'll save some battery at least. Unlike the providential will of God, as you get to know that, as you get to know the moral will of God, it's easier to discern the personal will of God. As you get to know what God's doing in the world, what he's up to in the world, what he's going to do no matter what, and then you learn the moral will of God, you can take certain things out of the equation by default and just remove choices that you're faced with every day. You're faced with a choice between one or two or three things in life. Well, I can go this direction, I can go this direction, and you know the providential will of God and you know the moral will of God, you can automatically eliminate certain things from the equation, and you can have clarity and confidence. You may not know exactly what to do. You still got to pray and get some clarity, but as you know the other two items, you can eliminate decisions. You can eliminate choices because you already know what God says about those things. Does that make sense? It just clarifies things so much. So the personal will of God, his specific will for us, as individuals, that's what the personal will of God is. In my circumstances, in my career, in my job, what does God want me to do? In this relationship, in my marriage right now, I've met this other woman at the water cooler, and we just connect, you know? She loves me, right? But I'm married. What does God want me to do with that? And there's automatically some things that are stripped away from that God, I can know God's will better. So that's the personal will of God, His specific plan for our individual lives and how it affects us. So the more familiar you are with the providential and the moral will of God, the easier it is to discern the personal will of God in your particular life. The providential will and the moral will of God serve as boundaries in the personal will of God. It's the context of the personal will of God. That's the one we really want to know about. And if we don't know the other two, I would have to tell you, I think it's pretty impossible to know the specifics of the personal will of God if you just ignore the other two. And that's what we normally do. We're so focused over here that we kind of leave that on the back burner. In fact, I've known people that have been in church for a long time. And this is why it's so important to be in a Bible-preaching church, not just any church that does religious stuff, but a church that focuses on great teaching to help you apply it to your life and help you go forward in what God's will is and sound biblical instruction. This is why it's so critically important, is so that you know these things for your life. And I've met people that have been in church for a long time, maybe 20, 30 years. And they come up and they say, I'm facing this, what do you think about it? And I'm going, I don't understand the confusion. It's right here, and I'll flip to a passage, and did you ever see this verse? No, I've never seen that. What do you think about this particular thing? You know, should I move in with my girlfriend? That's very common. That's in our culture all over the place, right? It's accepted that you live with somebody before marriage. I mean, don't you want to, you know, try the milk before you buy the cow? You know, you've heard that, right? And it's just so accepted in our culture, and you go, and they're struggling. Should I do that? And you go, maybe I missed something, but are you new to the faith? No, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been in this church for a long time. Well, have you ever seen this verse? No, I haven't. That's why it's so critically important that you have a church that shares the truth of God, where it's understandable, where it's applicable to life, and that you commit to that. You say, I want to know. I want to be a part of that. I want to know God's providence. I want to know what God's up to. I want to know what that remote is pointing to. I want to know the moral will of God. I want to know God's personal will. I want to pray every day, God, what is your will for my life? Listen, can I be a little more bold? I love to see children in church. You know why? Because they can start learning it from this high, and they'll know the providential will of God and they'll know the moral will of God when they're facing teenage decisions. We started talking to my kids about this before they could speak, before they could read. We were opening the Bible and showing them things in the Bible. They can remember Bible lessons before they can remember the Smurfs or whatever was on TV. And that's so important, that your kids are submerged in biblical truth so that they can discern and make the best decisions for their life. Not just the best, the wise decision for their life. Because sometimes there's a bad, a fair, a good, a sort of much better, and a best decision, and then there's the wise thing that God would have you do, and you won't discern that just picking up the Bible the first week you're a Christian. That takes experience, that takes learning, that takes instruction, and that's one reason the church is so vitally important. Do you feel my passion for the church this morning? The church is so important, not only in reaching people for Jesus, which is awesome, but also incorporating the Word of God into our own lives. We're to encourage one another in the truth. Your brothers and sisters can help you walk in that and discern the will of God for your life. I got to move on or we'll never get done today. 5 minutes left and I got an hour to cover. And I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. We'll go a little bit over today, so stay patient with me. So, just jumping down, there's one specific area I want to get to real quick in 2 Peter. One specific area where you see the moral will of God, the providential will of God and the personal will of God colliding into one passage, and it's so cool. And so this is the passage we have today. Let's look very quickly. Peter's a disciple who wrote the letter. He's addressing some people who started to doubt God's providential will. They were saying, you know what, as far as we can see, Peter, as far as we can see, time has always went on the way it's always went on. As far as we can see, we can't see God interrupting time. We can't see anything bad happening. We can't see anything changing. Time's always going to go on the way it's always gone on. And that's what they were saying. And so Peter, he writes this letter to kind of correct this thing going on. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, he says, they will say, who's they? That's they that he's writing to. They will say, where is the coming he promised? In other words, Jesus is coming back, and you know it's like Thursday, and he hasn't shown up yet. Okay, so where is the coming that Jesus promised? You know people say that today. People say that today. Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has from the beginning of creation. Everything. Nothing's changed. You know, millions of whatever. All this time has passed. And everything just keeps going. Nothing's changed. Where is this coming he promised? Verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In other words, things didn't always go on this way. There was a starting point. There was a beginning. There was a time when God made time. Things didn't always go this way. There was a beginning. So before you discount what God has always been doing or what God is going to do because of what you're thinking, know that there was a beginning. Verse 6, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The same God that promised to come back is the very same God that flooded the earth and destroyed everything except for 8 people on a boat. Oh, Noah and the ark thing, I forgot about that, they may be thinking. I forgot about the judgment of God back then. You see, Peter saying, God intervened in history and he changed the channel. He took the remote out and he said, this wickedness isn't going to continue anymore. And he providentially brought judgment upon the world once. Oh, yeah, I remember that story. I remember that. And so he goes on, Peter goes on, verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved not for water this time, but for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Everybody's life is going to be judged. And Peter's reminding them, don't forget that. Things are not going to go on forever and ever and ever because of this providential will of God. He started it, and he's going to stop it. He's going to bring a judgment at the end, and there's not a thing anybody can do about it. No more than Nero could, stopping the church, the Apostle Paul, all of that. This is settled. And do not forget this one thing. And by the way, that's the providential will of God in this passage, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Just underline that word slow, would you? As some understand slowness. Instead, he is what? Patient with you. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to come to perish. So when God judges the world, how many does he want to perish? No one. That's what he wants, right? But everyone to what? Come to repentance. So you have the providential will of God in that judgment will come. There's nothing we can do about it. We have the ungodly referenced here, which is the moral will of God. And then we have the personal will of God, which is what? The repentance part. God's will for you, God's will for me, even if you're not a Jesus God Church person today, God's will for you is repentance. You have all three colliding right here in this passage. You have all three elements of what we're speaking of right here in this passage. God's will for you is to repent. What does repent mean? Repent of your sins means I want you to change your mind. I want you to believe me, God's saying. You ever seen the repentance signs on the LIE? Or not on the LIE, you wouldn't see them there. On Montauk Highway, I don't know. Where I haven't seen one around here, I probably have. But they're the U-turn signs, right? That's repentance. When you do a U-turn in your life, you're going one direction, and you go, that's the wrong way. I need to do a U-turn, and I need to go in this direction. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do to the best of my ability. I'm going to choose to love God instead of not loving God. I'm going to choose to love my neighbor, the one I've been hating that's so hard to be around. I'm going to choose to do good to them instead of doing evil to them. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to repent. But when we don't belong to God, when we're all worked up in the moral law of God, when we're all doing what we aren't supposed to do, we're sinning against God, and the penalty for that is death. We're lying, we're stealing, we're doing all the things that we shouldn't do. We're not loving. And God wants us to repent of that. He wants us to believe him. And he wants us to believe in Jesus. That Jesus came to earth, died on the cross. Why did Jesus die? To pay the penalty for our sin. That's why he died. And if you will believe that, Jesus will come into your life. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to know it everything. You don't have to figure it all out. That's by faith we receive Christ. We believe that he died on the cross for our sin, that was the just penalty that God set in motion for that, and that Jesus came. We broke the law, and Jesus paid our fine for us. And if you will receive that and believe that today, God will move into your life, and he'll start teaching you the providential will of God. He'll start teaching you the moral will of God. And by default, you will automatically start knowing better the personal will of God. It's amazing how those three work together. So that's the challenge today. If you've never put a line in the sand and said, today I'm going to follow Jesus. Today I'm going to trust Jesus with my life. That's God's will for you. That's God's personal will for your life. That's the starting point for you this morning. I don't usually invite people to pray in a sinner's prayer. I don't really believe that much in a sinner's prayer. But it doesn't hurt, right? I think that it can be a confession. A confession simply like this. You can pray it with me if you want. If you haven't received Jesus, say, God, I realize now that I need you in my life. I know that I haven't lived for you in the past. God, I want to live for you in the future. I believe that I've sinned against you and I've done wrong against you, and I ask you to forgive me for that. And Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ, I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. I believe that somehow, and I don't understand it all, you can confess that to him. You show me how all that works. But Lord, I believe that he died to pay for my sin on the cross. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart, my life. And I confess you as Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. And I pray that you would change me. And if you believe that, if you pray that with me, then you're a believer, follower. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think that's the providential will of God, isn't it? That's a promise. That's something we can stand on. That's what he's going to do no matter what happens. And we can stand on that. Believe Jesus as Savior. In fact, I want to ask you to take your communication card out for a moment. Let me see that one there, Natalie. See, she's already got it filled out. Look how obedient kids are. Do you have your card filled out? Because Natalie showed you up today. All right? On there, I want to let you know, today I trust Jesus as my Savior for the first time, or Maybe you've been away from the Lord a little bit in your life, and you say, today I recommit my life to Jesus. If you'll mark that today, taking a step in the personal will of God, I want you to know that we'll send you a new believer packet out this week, and we'll help walk with you in this. We want to be a church that'll bless you in your spiritual life. So take that step this morning with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we love you today. We praise you. You are our God, and we are your people. And we're so grateful, first of all, for the Church of Jesus Christ. We love the church, Lord. We're so excited about what your providential will is in reaching people for Jesus and in teaching us to know and make the best decisions for our lives, to know, do the wise thing in our life. And I pray, Lord, today for anyone here that took that step of faith to say, I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose again from the dead to prove that he had that power. And they took that step today. Lord, I especially pray for them. That's a spiritual battle, and they won that battle today. Now, that battle's going to rage on, and they're going to maybe be tempted and this and that, but God, I pray that you would keep them. What you start in their life, finish in their life, just as your word says. Protect them, Lord, in their spiritual walk with you by your providential will in their life, and I praise you for showing them the truth this morning. It wasn't by accident that they were here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each of us as we learn more about the providential will of God and the moral will of God, and that you would help us find the personal will of God in our life through that. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next week, just a quick preview. We're going to be talking about embracing the known will of God and how that helps us discover the personal will of God for us next week. So come next week and stay a part of this series, and we'll keep helping you grow. If our ushers could come, we'll receive the offering this morning. All right. And as they make their way forward, let's pray for their offering. God bless the offering, both the gift and the giver, for your glory, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As they receive that, I just want to remind you that if you're a guest with us today, thank you again so much for coming and being a part of our service. We never embarrass a guest by having them stand or say their name or anything.